Privileged to have Brother Charlie Chambers with us. He's asked us to open with hymn number 193. Discourses in the past, always has something very interesting for us. His topic this afternoon is Draw Back the Parting Veil. Draw Back the Parting Veil. Brother Charlie.
Thanks, Brother John. Draw back the parting veil. You've just read about it. Now that will be our script for the short time. And we want you to follow your hymn book. But we want to say we are very thankful to be here together with you again. Now that word again is getting to be a familiar thing with me, it seems. Again, we'll meet together. And I hope that this time we won't be having any hitches in it. As it has often been. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And what do we gather around? Well, of course, we gather around the table of truth. That's what draws us together. It's not your position in life or mine. What counts is truth. Truth is like a magnet, as Brother Russell has suggested. And that's why we come together. It's not looks, position. It's the truth that draws us together. And it's that which is very vital to us. I enjoyed Brother David's presentation today. And it seems that we must have been somewhat on the same wavelength, so to speak. We'll be touching some things that he also had commented upon. But truth bears repetition. We never get tired of it in our class studies and go over it. Sometimes, you know, you're years on a volume. But we're not speed artists when it comes to going through the volume. We love to get the meat out of it, even one paragraph in a whole meeting. And that's what counts, isn't it? So our lesson today is in view of the fact that we have some here that are unconsecrated. We have younger ones. And we want to encourage them to look forward to the future as well as the consecrated. To draw back the veil of obscurity into the future that seems such a power to people and causes great fear. And thus we have a precipitated condition of a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Sister Virginia showed me a paper here just during the recess. It says stress, big words. Pastors more often than many think suffer from burnout when they're dealing with needy and sometimes demanding congregation. People want answers, and the sum total is stress. The world is going through a stressful time. And if it wasn't for us, as we come to the Word of God that know that God has a plan of the ages, that He has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we follow God in that divine plan from age to age. He who says that a watch in the night is as a thousand years, and who himself is from everlasting to everlasting. And we worry about a few years of our life, don't we? And yet we're dealing with one who knows the end from the beginning. And so we should not be sharing in the stress that is troubling the world today. What we do, according to our hymn, is to draw back that parting veil and see the glories of eternity. Not just for the church class, the ruling body. Those will be the members of God's Christ's cabinet members. But also for the world of mankind, what lies ahead. The plan of the ages. How wonderful to deal with a God, a supreme being, the great creator, who knows the end from the beginning. Just think when we each were introduced to that very fact alone. And I remember that when I came into the truth, a young fellow and a young teen, what appealed to me so much was that he knows the end from the beginning. And then therefore, why should I worry? And then with the volumes that just unfolded to us, it all came together like a jigsaw and a beautiful picture immersed from it. A plan purposed by God, step by step. And as we trace it in our studies in class and in the volume, how thrilling it becomes to us. The danger is really, brethren, in this time of trouble in which we are in and surrounded and getting worse and worse. Peter says, what manner of men ought we to be in all our conversation or conduct? We see the heavens are on fire. The earth is melting. The mountains are being shaken. Oh yes, literal too. More statistically than any other time in the history of the world. But symbolically, the kingdoms are shaking. Some are melting. Some are bowing to the wishes of the people and thus instituting new regulations in government and trying to reach out to the poor of the land and benefit. Others won't move or budge, and they are shaken. And both symbols therefore are used in the Bible in that sense of the word. So we've come here at this wonderful convocation once a year. It has been somewhat of a confirmation service, as some of us would look at each other and were smiling at what we had been talking about yesterday. Brother and Sister Honaker, we were talking of things that Brother David dealt with today. And when we hear the confirmation of those things, there's a satisfaction that rolls over us. We see eye to eye. How can two walk together except they see eye to eye, the Lord says. So the Lord has prepared the table of truth in this end of the age, more glorious and wonderful than we ever even thought or dreamt of. And yet there are those that are getting up from the table and going away and leaving it. What beautiful, delightful dishes they are leaving behind. We have a wonderful text at the top of our program. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards or down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a taint of warning seems to be included here by the apostle. And when we come to our Heavenly Father, we realize that we just cannot burst into His presence. We must have follow us in all our thinking, from the beginning of our Christian way to the end, the one with whom we are dealing. There must be decorum as we come into His presence. There's a great danger that familiarity breeds contempt. And even because we have familiarity with the truth, there's a danger that we forget that the irreverence that might be practiced by any one of us as we consider our great God. James tells us in James 4 and 8 of an invitation. James was a wonderful apostle, but he was a special apostle of behavior of God's children. Read the whole chapters of James and you'll find he's different than the other apostle. He's an apostle of behavior. And he doesn't hold his punches. James 4 and 8 we read, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh yes, right away we find there are provisions that we have to be considering when we come into His holy presence and consider who is the one that we are talking to and dealing with, the great God of the universe. In Ephesians 2 and 6, we are told that having obeyed the rules of reverence and godly fear as we come to Him and through His beloved Son, we read here, And because of this, as a consequence, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to be sitting together in heavenly places. And what an advantage of viewpoint as we look out over this troubled world, from the history past to the history that still lies ahead before the earthly phase of the kingdom is really fully established. What are some of the things we see? The Old Testament includes some promises. It leads us one step more. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, the one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. You see how God presents himself to us? He never wants us to lower him down to the jukebox concept of God or of Christ. We must keep him on the highest elevation all time. He that inhabits eternity, I dwell in the high and lofty place. And I'm glad that the prophet Isaiah went on, because it says, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. As great as he explains that he is in the vast universe, the place where he abides, he says, I'm not above those who are of a contrite heart, are willing to bow to him and his wishes and to worship him. With that spirit, all of us here today, every one of us, then can come into his presence and realize that he will bless that contrite spirit. It's like our hymn Appendix B. We begin to feel, and as we get a concept of our great God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in the highest, blessed majesty. But in the hustle and bustle of life today to make a living, the worldliness engulfs us and our neighbors and around us, sometimes I wonder of the danger that surrounds us. The elements that can pull us away from a spirit of reverence, whether in the company of God's people or alone, are we careless? One of the elements, greatest elements that Brother Russell suggests that is lost by God's children in our day is the spirit of reverence. Isn't that amazing? Well, it's true, but it's dangerous. It is very dangerous to us. Never lose the spirit of reverence. The one that we are dealing with gives us an invitation, Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people. Isn't that beautiful? Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. That is, to the secret place of the Most High, where God dwells. Enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Secret thyself in godly reverence as you come to him, and talk to him about the glories of the future. Draw back that parting veil and see in the eyes of faith the glories of the future. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, for a short time. Why? Until the indignation be past. That permission of evil of 6,000 long years. We can seclude ourselves in prayer and shut those doors of faith about us, and look into the future and draw back that parting veil that beclouds the vision of millions of people. What lies ahead is the question. Men's hearts failing them for fear. As they look into the future as to what's coming, you and I look through that veil of obscurity and we know what lies ahead. How precious is it? What a favored lot is Zion's. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. They stand before the bar of God's judgment at this time, the nations, and they must give an account. In this time of trouble that is ongoing, and indeed will worsen, before that silver lining from behind the dark cloud will emerge to bless all mankind in all those promises of the future. In Jeremiah 25, 30 and 31, we are told of the attitude of God as He looks down from the heights of His sanctuary and sees the corruptness in the world today at every level of society. And it says that He'll roar out of Zion. He's not just going to come quietly out and have a look at everybody and see. No, He has seen wickedness for 6,000 years from the Garden of Eden right on down to the present time. He's upset with it. He's going to roar out of Zion and punish the high ones on high and bless the poor of the land and the humble and raise them up as we draw back the parting veil and see the glories of humanity that will reach out to every human being. For Jesus, we read, tasted death for everyone. For everyone. What a future. So Isaiah said, while hidden in the chambers or this hidden place of the sanctuary of God, the favor and separateness that we enjoy from the turmoil and enjoy the peace of God that causes tranquility in our hearts, though we often are part of the distress and through loss of jobs and difficulties, we become separate from that because we have a little more information than the rest do. This must bear fruit in our lives. We recognize the importance of the Apostle Paul's word in the Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 18, and in Songs in the Night in September 15. The reason that we have tranquility, and which Peter said, what manner of men ought we to be in all manner of behavior in the presence of the turmoil and the heavens on fire and the earth melting with fervent heat? There's a reason for it. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. And he goes on following the text. It requires time. It requires time for heart and head so to expand as to take in glimpses through that veil. Glimpses of such wonderful blessings as this which God has provided for the elect. But whoever gets even a faint glimpse of the greatness of God's favor towards the church will not be surprised that in the divine plan so liberal an allowance as nearly 1900 years was made for the calling and chastisement and perfecting of the saints for the great and glorious work which lies ahead. That is why you and I have trials of life and experiences. God has blessed us at the end of the age with a calling that, as Brother Schappelbaum said once, is awesome. It's awesome. I hope we keep it before our minds at all time, the awesomeness of this call that you and I, from the miry pit, has been raised up and our feet placed upon a rock, as the psalmist said in the 40th chapter, and put a new song in our mouth, even His loving kindness. Oh, how much we have to thank Him for. That brings peace to us so that we, in those that we associate with the young and the old, can follow our viewpoint as we draw back the veil, and that you young ones who even yet, have more of the difficulties of life to face as you grow up, be armed with what your parents and what we talk about of the veil that we can draw by and from the Scriptures to understand what yet lies ahead. And may these become tools to you to lay hold of and to know there is a better future. Indeed, it takes time for heart and head, as Brother Russell suggests, in order to capture the vision, that wonderful vision, that wonderful vision. And what a view we have. But we hasten to explain to each and every one that if we were to view things through the eyes of man, this is what we would see if we drew back the veil and could not see God behind that veil. Jesus said in Luke 2:26, man's hearts failing them for fear as they look to the things that are coming upon the earth. That's all they can see. They do not draw back. They cannot draw back this veil. It's our job to comfort them. To say, Isaiah the prophet said in the 35th chapter, tell them your God will come and save you. We don't have to be hired to do that, brethren. We have the grandest message in the world. And we love, don't we? Prompted, we don't have to be prompted. We love to explain to the poor people really what our God is like and what lies ahead for every one of the human race. Men's hearts failing them. The total fruitage of the efforts is further pointed out by Joel in the 2nd chapter, verse 6. He says, by a progressive evidence, all faces shall gather darkness. All knees shall be weak as water. How true. We're having an election in Canada. We started out many years ago with two parties. We have 12 parties now. All rivaling for position to control the world, to bring our order out of chaos. 12 parties, it's going to be more chaos. More chaos. Their knees indeed are as weak as water. They recognize the problems that lie ahead, and they realize, really, they don't have the answers for it. Ezekiel tells us in 7:17-19 that their gold nor their silver will not deliver them in the day of the Lord's fierce anger. No, no. All their plans that they can create to patch up the society will not deliver this old order. It is dying. And as the process of the old order dies, there's a lot of trouble that goes with it. A lot of trouble. Our preview looks into the future through the eyes of God. And we have learned one great lesson as Bible students. That the wheels of God grind slow and they grind exceedingly fine. Our brethren in the Bible student movement had anticipated, sold their goods, and had waited for the year 1914. Dedicated. 1914 has long gone. That was a disruptive time in the life of our brethren back there in 1914. They had pinned their hopes on that. And one thing that had failed to be observed, that the wheels of God grind slow and grind exceedingly fine. And we look back with hindsight and can see the world was not ready yet in 1914 for the setting up of his earthly phase of the kingdom. Far from it. They went to war right away. The First World War that took some 20 millions of lives. That's why Ezekiel 21, 25, 27 explains to us that he whose right it is has come. When God gave the four universal empires the freedom, opportunity to rule from Nebuchadnezzar down to each of those four universal kingdoms, down to the fifth one, he never wanted the world to be able to say, through their intellectuals or otherwise, if you'd only given us an opportunity, we'd have done it a better way. No, they've all had it. The best and the worst have had it. In the golden age of Greece, in the learning period at that time, they thought they had it. They thought they had the golden age. That's long gone, hasn't it? Long gone. They have to learn that lesson that they have to call upon the Lord. But the reason the trouble is here, that he whose right it is has arrived. And in 1874, in our Bible student theology, our king arrived. You never saw him, but you see the effects of his parousia, his invisible presence. The world, we are told, will never see him again. But we indeed realize that his presence is here. And the evidence we see all around us, that he has taken to himself his power and is reigning. He's not just here sitting on the sidelines. He had his authority when he came. But he did not exercise that given authority which he had gone away as the first advent to heaven to receive that authority. He went then and he came back with it. And he began to exercise it in harmony with the divine plan of the ages, which the four universal powers had 2,520 years to try to bolster up society and bring something worthwhile out of it. And they failed. So when that lease ran out, the lease was crumbled up and thrown away. had done its job. And now the eviction started at that time. Right on time. First World War. And since then, what has been happening? Daniel 2 tells us that in the days of these kings would the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And that little stone that struck that image on the feet, on the toes, with the remains of the old Roman Empire, particularly centered in Europe, the iron and the clay, and the clay an imitation of God's kingdom, which was the false kingdom that Satan had established. The iron does not cleave to the clay and vice versa. And so it began to crumble. And you and I are passing through that period of time, brethren, right now, when the little stone and the authority of Jesus, in the hands of Jesus and the associated saints beyond, are busy and active in crushing the nations, grinding them to powder. And we haven't come to that final stage when it'll be so fine and the member governments will be so dismembered, broken apart, that they'll be reduced to dust and blown away like on the dust of the threshing floor. And in its place, that stone, you know how beautiful the Bible is when we come to understand it. Symbolism, symbolism. A mountain is a kingdom. A stone represented here is that stone and authority of Jesus in the hands of Jesus and his cabinet members, and begins to grow and grow and grow and fills the whole earth. His kingdom. From sea to sea, from the rivers to the ends of the earth, lasting to the end of the 1,000 years, restoring peace and order. But it is of paramount importance that we view matters from our special association with God, close the doors of faith in the chambers in the presence of God. If we lose sight of that, then we will share the fear that prevails throughout the world. Isaiah 21:11 says, the burden of Duma. He calls to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Yes, what of the trouble that is being pursued mankind today? Watchman, what of the night? Watchman said, the morning cometh, and also a night, but the darkness continues. The Swiss translation. The morning cometh, but it's dark, and the night continues. And so it is. And so with the morning of that millennial day, chronologically has arrived. It has brought with it light of truth. Mankind being emancipated. The cry of jubilee going all over the world for freedom. Real and fancied wrongs. But the night continues, as the Swedish translation says. But we must not forget what Isaiah went on to say in 60:2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, upon the church class, who are to be delivered in this time of trouble, in the morning of this millennial age. Her morning is to be raised in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And we do not know how many members are beyond together, composing the church beyond the veil. But we do know this, the Revelator tells in the 14th chapter, that their labors will cease and their works will follow them. They're not going to sit on the sideline over the other side. There's no point in resurrecting the saints, brethren, unless they are there occupied with part and sharing in the work that is going on by the Master, the Head. Otherwise, we do them no harm to the sleeping saints to leave them in the grave until the appropriate moment when anarchy sweeps the world and it's over, and then raise the saints. They are being raised, brethren. And that's the mystery that Paul talks about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Up to 56. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And so as each one passes from our vision, and we say, there they go, the others say, here they come. And how many are left to go? We don't know. But let us run, brethren, this race as quickly and as hard as we can. As hard as we can. And never lose sight of this. Back to Matthew 25, Daniel, no, David. And at midnight there was a cry. I'm not going to make a mistake on that cometh, because he just told us it's not there. Behold the bridegroom. What an announcement. Not too many here heard it. Not too many know about it. But Brother Miller in his work in the providence of God stimulated and was a tool used to awaken an interest in the second coming of Christ. In the annals of the history in the last few thousand years, the idea of the coming of the Lord at the second advent was something to be dreaded. I don't want it. And so the second advent vanished from the annals of the religious teachers. They didn't want to bring it up at all because it was to be a dreaded day. You and I look at that, the coming of the Lord and the second advent, as to being the most glorious time in the history of the world. Behold the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him. Some did. Some met the bridegroom. 2 Peter 3 tells us that they didn't maintain that understanding. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his presence? All things continue as they were since the beginning. Not so, we say. Don't you see the signs around? They have lost sight of the recognition of the presence of Messiah. His invisible presence, because the Bible tells us that the world seeth him no more. But we see him through the eyes of faith. So the parable makes it very clear, and they that were ready went out to meet him, and the door was shut. They went out to meet him because they were ready. That's a remarkable thing. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready tomorrow if our turn came? We need oil in our vessels. If you don't have oil in your car, the motor seizes up. If we don't have oil in our vessels, we will spiritually seize up as well. And we'll lose the vision of these things. So keep lots of oil in your vessel as you travel, because there are those that come knocking and saying, give us of your oil. And we say, no, we can't do that. That's for God to do that. We'll help you how to get that oil by study and faithfulness and dedication to the standards of the Lord. And then you'll get your supply of oil. Go out into the marketplace and get it. And while some, according to the parable, go out there to get it, afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not as my bride. Don't forget, they're virgins. Five virgins are wise and five are foolish. They are virgins, and they must wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb in near the end of this time of trouble. And then they will have the resurrection and join the others, as Revelation the 7th chapter says. As an elder came, another angel came. Who are these? After it was pointed out there was 144,000 sealed. Who are these? Well, these are they who came up great tribulation. And they've washed the robes in the blood of the Lamb. The danger is, brethren, that we might fail at this time and fail to open that veil. And keep on looking through that veil to all the things that are just in near perspective of fulfillment. And not be like those that say, where is the sign of his presence? Where is the sign that all things have continued? We've always had wars. Oh yes, we have, brethren. But we are in a time, and as Daniel says, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's very meaningful. Every fabric of society, brethren, is being affected everywhere in the world. Our society, United States, Canada, every level of society is being affected. That has never been the case before. It is now, though. Isaiah 24, chapter tells us in the first two or three verses that as it is with the user, those that lend money, as with the buyer, as with the sender, as with the maid, as with the servant, they're all affected by the changes that are taking place. Verse 6 tells us, they have even polluted the earth. We hear a lot about pollution today. That was prophetically talked about back there. What was given to Adam was a kingdom to look after this dominion, this planet earth. He and his posterity failed. Yes, they've even polluted the earth, it says. That's going to change as we look through the veil and see beyond to a paradise lost, to paradise restored. A little later on, down when the trouble passes by. So all of us, those that might be around in that troubled time, just remember that yet just what lies ahead through that veil, and draw your courage and strength from the God of heaven. But the case of the Revelator tells us in 19 and 7, his wife has made herself ready. It was a great company that called that out. This great company that says in Revelation. They said the wife has made herself ready. And we are not ready. She has, but we are not ready. Some way, some indicative manner, which God will bring to their attention that they have failed. That they be around at the end of the trouble, they'll realize that they have not qualified. And the door was shut. I know you not as my bride. But they are still the advocate. Jesus is still the advocate to the great company. And until they completely finish using the merit of Christ, it will not be released until that point in time. Until the antitypical bullock and goat have accomplished their work. And then the sins back there in Israel were laid upon the head of the scapegoat and was cast out into the desert to die. But upon the head of the scapegoat, it atoned for sins. The goat and the bullock did so for those sins in Adam which were not quite responsible for because of the failures of humanity. But over here, these sins were those willful sins that Israel had performed during the year previously, just past. They had to be atoned for. When the last member of the church is gone, and as Brother David said, we have no time limit here. We do not know when that last one will go. The last one who goes will then become fully acquainted of where they are in the stream of time. And then the blood will be released. Man will be ushered in to that glorious kingdom. So my closing remarks, brethren, is don't forget to have frequent conferences with our God. And one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11:1. Do you have a regular conference with God? Do you spend time alone with him so that he can give you instructions for the day? Prayer should be one of those first things we do in the morning. Although God wants us to come to him when we are in trouble or when we want something, he is even more concerned that we get our marching orders for the day. These directions are specifically found in his word, and we should never begin our daily lives and activities without them, and we should never begin these, perhaps one reason we are so ineffective at times and discouraged is that we do not take everything to God in prayer. The president of a large factory wanted to talk to the company foreman about an urgent matter. But the man's secretary said he cannot be disturbed. He is in conference, as he is every day at this time. But tell him the president wants to see him. Snapped the impatient executive. I have strict orders, sir, not to disturb him, she replied firmly. Angrily he brushed her aside and he opened the door to the man's private office. After one quick look, he backed out gently, closed the door and said, I'm sorry. Is this a daily occurrence? Yes. Every day he spends 15 minutes like that. The president had found the foreman on his knees before an open Bible. The purpose of our daily conferences is to stimulate regular, intimate meetings with the King of Kings. We constantly need new orders and instructions, each one of us. What better place to go than to the one who has planned the day and provided for its needs? Enter into thy chambers, as we read at the beginning, to that secret place of the Most High. Begin the day with God. Kneel down to him in prayer and lift up your hearts to his abode and get your orders there. Because the day that begins with prayer is the most likely to end with praise. And may the Lord add His blessing as we sung in our hymn. Now lit our wings, our souls on wings sublime, rise from the trivial cares of time. Draw back the parting veil and see the glories of eternity. The joys of time, of little worth, should not confine our thoughts to earth. Why grasp at transitory toys so near to heaven's eternal joys? Shall aught beguile us in the road, the narrow way that leads to God? Or can we love earth's ties so well as not too long with God to dwell? Lord, we grasp the joys divine, find present joys in works of thine, and press along the narrow way that leads to realms of endless day. This will not be too long, brethren, not for ourselves only, but for the travailing humanity. Yes, it's through travail. And as Jesus said in Matthew 19:28, when they had said to him, "We've left all to follow thee, Lord, what do we get out of it?" You often wonder when you get discouraged and trials come, is it worthwhile? He told them that ye which followed me, now in this life, in the regeneration, in the world's new birthday, you shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, the antitypical ones, the world of mankind. So keep your faith aglow, brethren. Keep looking through that veil daily, daily, daily. Get your orders from Him. May God add His blessing and preserve us all. I love coming to Bellingham. I remember the first one they ever had, and many, many more after. It's a nice way to meet together, isn't it? May the Lord watch between us while we're absent one from another. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Charlie. I remember the first one they had too, but I was a little younger. We'd like to thank you very much for your lesson. Of another glimpse of where we are in the stream of time. We really appreciate you bringing to life the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's image and what it means to us and that stone that's smote the image. Your thoughts about the glorification of the church and how close we really are to the end of the gospel age. The Lord's second presence and the importance of that doctrine. And then your very simple admonitions of keeping lots of oil in our vessels. And we especially appreciate your last admonition about starting and ending our day in prayer and how much better our days go if we do that. So thank you very much for drawing back the parting veil for us. Brother Charlie's asked us to close with hymn number 291.
Our radiance rises.
We'll reconvene at 2:45 where we have the special music, and we've got some programs over here you're welcome to pick up under the direction of Sister Lucille. So that'll be at 2:45, followed by testimony at 3 o'clock. Brother Charlie, would you...
Crown reserved. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. As a congregation at this time we come into thy holy presence, we draw back the parting veil and see the cross of Christ, the cost to thee that you gave your beloved Son to die on Calvary, for the prospects of some of us, the poor of this world, would have the privilege of a crown laid aside. Each one would tell thee that we want to be faithful, and we ask for your grace and strength. Help us to continue, Father, looking through that veil, at all the glories of the future for thy faithful saints and for all mankind throughout all the earth, of all people and nationalities. They'll come to know thee as we know thee now, and they'll have that blessed assurance they're faithful for living eternally on this planet. We praise thee for the divine plan. Hear our prayers. We give all the thanks and praise to thee. Forgive us of our shortcomings and continue with us through the day, we ask and bless thy holy name in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Very good. You did well. How are you feeling?
Oh, pretty good.
Oh, just saying,
this is
the first time
you've been talking. I know it. Yeah. I'm all in the sky.